You guys can all turn to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. We finally made it to chapter 3. I'm sure a lot of you guys have realized as we've been going through the book of 1 John verse by verse. I hope you guys have been reading ahead. I know it's been an interesting book. It's been a challenging book, but it's been a very gratifying book to go through. There's something about going through it verse by verse, though, that it's hard for us to miss things. It's hard for us to glance over what Holy Spirit wants to say to us and what the various authors are trying to communicate in their writings. It doesn't let us just not talk about it. It makes sure that we pay attention to everything that's pertinent to our walk with God. We can't just pass over it and not dive into what God is saying in these verses. We can't just pick and choose what we cover when we go through it verse by verse. I've heard it said before that when we pick and choose what to follow, we wind up with a faith that is fake and hollow. We have to take all of God's word. We have to go through the entire thing and recognize that it's all applicable to our lives today. It's not a la carte. It's all or nothing. See, God doesn't want us to pick and choose what we want to believe or what we want to let sink deep within us. No, He wants all of His Word to be planted within us. The more that I read in this book here, the more I realize that we're being challenged over and over and over. But it's good to be challenged. Amen? See, God encourages us through being challenged. He builds us up. He's causing us to grow and mature in His nature. He's having us become more and more like Him. And this morning's no different. There are some hard pills to swallow at times, but we receive it by faith in Jesus. It's not just meant to go up to our head. It's meant to go sink deep within our heart. So that way we remember it when we come across something a week from now, a month from now, when we go through a hard time, when we go through an easy time. When it's deep within us, we recognize God and what His desire is for that situation. To remember and draw from it when we're tempted by the enemy. And God reminds us what He's already told us. So we're going to read the first 10 verses in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called His children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. May God bless the reading of His word. So John starts out in this chapter saying, behold what manner of love The word behold actually makes more sense, though, when you look at the verse right before chapter 3 here. Glance up just a few words at the end of verse 29 of chapter 2. You see where he says, "You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." So he's talking about being born of God. You know, the verse and chapter's designations, they were added somewhere along the line to make it easier for us to navigate. But sometimes when trying to make sense of the whole passages, you have to look well beyond where they've been broken up by chapters. Even in your Bible where they've got the headings, there's sometimes, like in this even, where it continues right on past where they've got where they've broken it up with headings there. To get the full picture, you can't separate it. You have to look at it all. So John ends chapter 2 talking about believers practicing righteousness that are born of God. That's what we're to behold here. John's saying, see to this. He's saying, pay attention to it. Know this. Take heed that God loves us so much. God wants us to recognize what he has given us. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. God has bestowed this on us. Bestowed is a manner of giving. God is very giving. His very nature is that to give. He loves us. He doesn't hold back. He has gifts for us. He selflessly gives us his own very name. He says that we are his children. Sometimes we have a hard time accepting gifts at times, even from God. We think that we're stronger when we don't really need help. We think we're stronger when we think we can do it on our own. It makes us feel better. But recognizing that we're a part of God's family is so important. Something that we need to realize more and more, I think, that we should be called children of God. See, God loves us so much that he offers us the ability to be called his children. He wants us to name drop. He wants us to say, yeah, I'm a part of God's family. Now, here's something to think about, though. Not every person is a child of God. We're all made in the image of God, but not every person is a child of God. Being a child of God requires us accepting Jesus. It's not until we accept Jesus that we're able to be grafted into God's family. Without Jesus, we're not a part of God's family. In these 10 verses here, John strongly compares the children of God from the children of the devil. In fact, when you end up realizing that it's that, then it's one or the other. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Now, I'm willing to bet that you guys probably want to walk up to somebody and tell them that they're a child of the devil. Am I right? Let me say that. It would be wise if you don't do that. They'd shut you down so fast that they wouldn't even hear a single next word that you say. They may think, well, I don't go around killing any people or doing anything bad. But that's exactly one of the lies that the enemy wants you to believe, too. Doing good or bad things isn't what gets you into heaven or sends you to hell. It's the relationship with God that distinguishes us between the two. It's the same way with being a son or a daughter of God. It's that relationship with God that distinguishes us as a child of God. We're going to look briefly here at the children of the devil, sons of the world, so to speak, In fact, in Ephesians 2, it calls them the sons of disobedience. Let's look at Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." This is part of the transformative work that Jesus does in us as well. When we enter into that relationship with Him, He has that transformational work that He's done. "I was one way, and now I am completely different. I used to walk and talk and act like this world. I recognize that I used to be that way." What is that way? Well, Paul put it as conducting oneself according to the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, throw back to what we just talked about in 1 John 2:16, talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So much of this all winds together. But here in 1 John 3, John specifically calls out some of the characteristics of the children of the devil. In verse 8, he had said that a child of the devil continues in sin, isn't repenting of it, and keeps going back to it. Verse 10, there are a couple of things that John mentions there about the children of the devil. One is that they don't practice righteousness. This is one of the things that we had talked about last week, is that when we have relationship with God, Jesus imputes His righteousness into us, and it's visible to others. Without Jesus, there isn't any righteousness in us. No one is right or righteous without Jesus. Also in verse 10, a child of the devil doesn't love his brother. Love is important. One of the largest weapons that the enemy uses is division. Hate. One of the last things that the enemy wants is for people to be united, standing together. Loving your brother doesn't mean you're always going to get along. Trust me, I'm the youngest of five boys. We did not always see eye to eye. So as the youngest, I remember one time I got pressed over my head. My brother was actually holding me against the ceiling in the room. It's kind of a shorter ceiling, but he was holding me up there. We didn't always see eye to eye, but we were brothers. We always had each other's back. It was family. You mess with one, you mess with all of us. Someone who isn't a child of God, they're going to find any way to get ahead by putting others down, by pulling others down so that they can get ahead of them. We were all there at one point before we became a child of God. That's where we were. We can look at that in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8, where Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." We were once darkness, but now we're light. It's not that we were in darkness, which we were, but it's that we were actually darkness. Again, we were once there. The most difficult person to love, that might have been you to some of the believers at the time before you were saved. Having tattoos doesn't make anyone bad. They might have their entire face covered in them. God still loves them and wants them to be a child of God if they accept them. Someone's past might make you cringe or really raise an eyebrow. But with that relationship with Jesus, they are welcome into the family of God. It's not up to us to decide. It's their decision of whether or not they want to pursue that relationship and enter into God's family. We talked about the children of the devil and their characteristics. Now let's talk about the child of God. There's an identity that we have as a child in God. There's something to this. See, being a child of God is not just recognizing and calling our Heavenly Father as our Father. It's not a fancy way to greet one another. Oh, hey, brother. It's not a way to do a Hulk Hogan impression. Brother! I can't get deep enough or growly enough, but you guys know what I'm saying. It's not that that declares that we're a child of God. It's God Himself that calls us a child of God. All three parts of the Godhead recognize us as children of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all say that we are a child of God. According to the Father, you can find that in 2 Corinthians 6:18, which is actually a reference to 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Father God, He tells us that we are His sons and daughters. He's faithful to honor that. He doesn't lie. What God says, God does. We have the assurance that He calls us His own. Looking at it from Jesus' perspective in Hebrews 2, starting in verse 10, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, that makes us children of God, to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Again, it's showing relation to His family. Jesus calls us brethren. Jesus calls us brethren. The Son of God calls us brothers and sisters, grafting us into God's family, making us sons and daughters of the Most High. And don't forget Holy Spirit, found in Romans 8, starting in verse 14. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And here's a promise. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Indeed, we have received the Spirit of adoption. Holy Spirit bears witness that we are God's children. And we aren't children by name only. No, we have an inheritance with being a part of the family. We have birthrights to the family and everything that goes with it. Holy Spirit knows what He's doing when He confirms that we are indeed children of God. The gospel is more than just the way to get into heaven. It's how we live our life today. It's how we conquer the world in our lives today. So much of Christianity focuses on getting saved, delivering us from our sins so we can spend eternity with God when we get to heaven. But with that mindset, you miss out on what God has for us today. Not just the hope of the future, but what he has for his children in today's time. We have the victory already in heaven. Satan won't be tempting us anymore when we get there. But we have that victory here on earth as well. All because we're grafted into his family and have full access to the family estate. We're back to 1 John chapter 3. We've made it to verse 3 now. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This continues with what we've been talking about. We hope in him. We hope in Christ. When we have this desire in Christ, we filter our actions through him. Back in the 90s, I wasn't saved at the time, but you can't help but recognize a phrase that was used back in that time frame. It was a phrase that went viral before things went viral, so to speak. A youth group, for those of you who don't know, it was actually a youth group leader back in the 90s that posed a question to her youth group. WWJD. What would Jesus do? See here in verse 3, Jesus is our model. He's our standard. He's our guide. We've covered this verse in a few weeks past, but Jesus told us that even that the new commandment that he gave to us is to love others. How? The way that Jesus has loved us. He is our benchmark. He's what we measure ourselves against. Just as Jesus is pure, we should strive to be pure. Don't get me wrong, we all struggle from time to time. A lot of you guys can probably say amen. But we all started somewhere. There is a process of sanctification where Jesus changes us from within. It's not that we get cleaned up and then we go to church. No, we all start somewhere. Just this last week, I had a conversation with one of my coworkers, and he said that he started going to a Bible study that somebody at the gym had invited him to. And he said that he felt almost intimidated with how much all these people knew about the Bible and how much of a scholar they were there. And it was almost kind of one of those he wasn't quite sure. But my encouragement to him was that we all started somewhere. That every single one of the people that was in that room, that they all started somewhere. At one point, they were just freshly saved. At one point, they were just barely understanding the Bible. And that was a great encouragement for him. Because he's looking at where they are now, not what their process was, not what they went through, what some of their life stories might have been. So often we don't share that side of Christianity, that we've all been there. We've all wondered. Going to a new church, we've all been that time that we walk in the door and don't know anybody else that's there, only know one or two people. But we've all been there. That change doesn't happen overnight either. But the more you spend time around other believers and let other believers encourage you, or the more you recognize God's desire in your life. Likewise, Jesus spent a lot of time with the disciples. Sometimes you might just find where God wants to use you to encourage other believers in their walk. Sometimes it's not about It's not about what we get out of church. It's about how we are fulfilling what God wants in our walk. It's about us realizing how God wants to use us. You may have just a brief nugget, you may have just a brief phrase that just somebody latches onto and goes, wow, I never thought about it that way. We should be lifting up our brothers and sisters, encouraging them. John continues in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Jesus had no sin. That's why he was the perfect sacrifice. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And it's a great time to reflect on what Jesus did for us. How he became sin on the cross and took the punishment for us. You might be thinking, well, Pastor John, this is kind of depressing talking about sin so much here in this book. I thought you said it was going to be an encouraging book when we started going through it. But you have to remember, this isn't something we can ignore. The whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to take our sin from us, to deliver us from our sin, to save us from what our sin had in store for us, which was death, to separate us from that sin. My Bible says that sin tries to ensnare us. So it's important that we recognize sin and we don't try to live with it or coexist with any sin in our lives. Because when we reside in Jesus, sin has no place in our lives. We live in our relationship with Jesus. We abide in that relationship. We remain in that relationship with Jesus. We don't abide in sin. Verse 7, he continues here, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Those of you who have been paying attention, when we read in chapter 1, John instructed us that we shouldn't say that we don't have any sin. But the focus was on how we need to let God expose that sin and show it to us. You might be thinking, well, now wait a minute. I know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but this kind of seems like it might be. But that's where you got to look at it closer, where you got to look at what the context is. And it actually weaves all together, and it makes complete sense at that point. Chapter 1 was focusing on letting God be the one to identify what the sin is, because that would separate us from God. To let him show what it is that we're missing the mark, so to speak, where we might be wandering from God. But here in verse 9, it's a hard verse to take in fully, saying that if we are born of God, we do not sin. Now, that's not to say that we won't sin. We all struggle at some point with sin. But John is talking about willful, habitual sin. It's a sin that we try to run back to. It's a sin that we try to make agreement with. It's the sin that we shouldn't be trying to do over and over again. It's the mindset that, well, I'm forgiven, so I can just do whatever I want and I can ask for forgiveness. It's the sin that, as Paul puts it, of, so if we're covered by grace, should we let sin abound? Certainly not. That's the type of sin that John's referring to here. We don't, as believers, we don't fall into the trap of sloppy agape and greasy grace. We're to be aware of what God's desire is in our lives, and that's what we listen to. That's what we focus on. That's where we hear His voice. It's been a little bit since we looked at any of these passages through another translation or paraphrase. And I like the other versions because it helps add a little flavor that you might not otherwise see in a version that you study from. But looking at the Message paraphrase for these verses, here's how the writer puts it. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who He is or what He's up to. But friends, that is exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see Him. And in seeing Him, become like Him. All of us who look forward to His coming stay ready, with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. Continuing in verse 4, all who indulge in a sinful life are dangerously lawless, for sin is a major disruption of God's order. Surely you know that Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. There is no sin in Him, and sin is not a part of His program. No one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. None of those who practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They've gotten Him all backward. So, my dear children, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. It's the person who acts right who is right, just as we see it lived out in our righteous Messiah. Those who make a practice of sin are straight from the devil, the pioneer in the practice of sin. The Son of God entered into the scene to abolish the devil's ways. People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God born to practice and parade sin. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God, nor is the one who won't love his brother or sister. A simple test. This morning, I want every person here, regardless of how long you've had a relationship with God, to be assured that you are welcome in the family of God. He calls you personally as a son or daughter. There's nothing more than He welcomes than for all of us to pursue and remain in the relationship He has for us. No one can remove our position in His family other than ourselves. It's our choice. The enemy may make it appealing to us, but God has strengthened us to remain in Him. He gives us clear warning signs to watch and avoid for habitual sin. But He gives grace and mercy to forgive us when we do fall into sin. He doesn't push any of His children away. He welcomes them to run to Him, never saying that, no, you can't have access to me. No, He says, come to me. Whatever your concern is, come to me. Whatever you're going through, I welcome my children. I want you, son. Come over here, daughter. I love you. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that you have accepted us into your family, God. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for revealing the differences in the sons and daughters of the world and the sons and daughters of you. Lord, we thank you that you are not distant. Lord, we thank you that you are welcoming, God. Lord, we thank you that you are the good Father. Lord, we thank you that your ways are great, that your ways are marvelous, Lord. Lord, we thank you for instructing us in your ways. Jesus, we thank you for being pure, for giving us yourself as an example, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you for calling us brethren. Lord, for calling us chosen by God. Lord, we thank you for the transformative power. Lord, we pray to see that transformative power increase in today's society, for that transformative power to increase amongst all people today, God. Lord, we pray for you to reveal yourself to more people, God, and for us to recognize and keep our own arms wide open for those who you call your sons and daughters, that you've called into the same family you've called us into, God. Lord, that they have the same birthrights as we have, God, that you don't play favorites amongst your children. Lord, we thank you that you are so wonderful. You're so awesome. We love you, God. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.